this week, we're in John chapter 4, and we're going to see a phrase that still says, come and see, but it happens in a completely different way, and I'm excited to study that together tonight. Back whenever I was younger, it was either birthday or Christmas. I can't remember which one, but I was young, okay? I was probably like 8 to 10 years old, and I really wanted for Christmas that year a gun, okay? And I was not old enough to have a gun, per my parents, but I thought I was. And so I remember whatever it was like Christmas or my birthday, it came around and they got me a gun. But it wasn't like the kind of gun that I thought that I wanted to get. It was a pellet gun, like a BB gun, okay? And I remember I opened the package, I'm looking on the box and I see, you know, the picture of the gun. I'm like, this is amazing. And then I found out that it shoots BBs, not very hard or fast, right? And I'm like, that's not really what I was hoping for. And so I remember just kind of being a little bit frustrated after I got that gift. I remember thinking, man, I wanted like a rifle, like I could go hunt with it. You know, I want to be the coolest 8-10-year-old whatever in school. Like, yeah, I got a rifle for Christmas. Well, that wasn't the case. And I remember it kind of frustrated me. And so one day I'm sitting in my room and I was just thinking, I was like, are you kidding me? I asked for a gun and I got this thing. You know what? It probably doesn't even shoot that hard. So I went to get it. I went and got it. I was sitting on my bed and I was like, this thing, like, this is not a gun. So I took it, I put a little pellet in it, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I shot it in my house, in my bedroom. Just let it rip. And I shot it into my closet, and the sound that I expected to hear was the BB like bouncing off the walls in the closet, because, you know, it's like a Nerf gun, just throws BBs. Apparently, it shot significantly harder than I thought because it went straight through my wall, shot a hole in the wall, and I remember from that moment thinking, I cannot let my parents know that I have shot a hole in their wall. Because if my parents walk in here, they see this, they realize I fired a gun in the house, like, not a good thing. They're going to basically say, okay, you don't get a gun until you're out of the house. And so I remember thinking, I've got to do something in my closet. I start moving things around, and I, like, covered the hole perfectly. And I made it, I'm talking for years and years and years, I made it to where I had things that were blocking that hole so my parents could not see this for, like, probably 10 years. They went without knowing. A couple years ago, my mom gives me a call. I'm living up here in Georgia at the time, married, you know, that kind of thing. Like, I had been out of the house. My mom gives me a call. She's like, do you know anything about a hole in the wall? And I was like, well, it's probably time to tell you. Whenever I was younger, you remember that pellet gun, that one that wasn't actually a gun? Well, if it was a gun, I probably wouldn't have shot it through your wall. But because it wasn't an actual gun, I thought I could shoot it in the house, and I did. And so made a hole in the wall. She was like, well, I'm not seeing one hole. I'm actually seeing two holes. So what she's talking about, when I shot it, it actually shot so hard. It did not just shoot a hole in the wall. It went through that wall, then like through another room, like all the way through multiple walls in our house, this gun. And I remember thinking, I cannot believe that I got away with hiding that for so long. I mean, literally shot multiple holes throughout. Could have hit somebody, like could have been terrible. But thank goodness, right? But I hid it for so, so long. As I'm thinking about our text tonight, that idea of hiding something, it really brought that story back to mind. Because I think for all of us, right, there's a you that only you know about. Is that true? There's a you that only you know about. There's some things about you that are hidden beneath the surface. And, you know, for all of us, that looks different. For some of you, maybe that's a really small percentage. Maybe it's just like 1 or 2% of you. Man, there are just some things, some small things, but some things that most people don't know about me. And if they did, I'd be pretty ashamed. Maybe for you, that's like not just 1, 2, 3%. Maybe it's like 20, 30, 40%. No matter what that is, as I'm looking at this text today, and as I'm thinking about this invitation that we're talking about from Jesus to you, come and see, I really want us to hear tonight that this invitation to come and see, it transcends past the you that you let everybody else see. And it gets right down to the deepest parts of who you are. It's not just like come and see the nice, like the invitation is not to you saying, hey, come and see and bring the nice, neat parts of you. It's like the deepest part of who you are, the invitation is to that you. And so tonight as we study, I think what we'll find is that many of us really resist that invitation to come and see because we have a fundamental misunderstanding of how Jesus relates to us. And I'm not just talking about, again, the us that everybody can see. I'm talking about many of us have a fundamental misunderstanding of how Jesus relates to the you that only you know about. I think a lot of us think that, man, the me that only I know about, I got to keep Jesus at an arm's length. What we're going to look tonight is into how Jesus actually relates to that you. Because see, I know this, lots of us, when we picture Jesus, we have this like high and holy and like reverent mindset. And we picture like the Jesus in heaven, the Jesus that sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, like that Jesus is the Jesus that comes to our mind. Earlier today, I searched Jesus on Google, just typed in the word Jesus, and I clicked images, and we were having some TV trouble. Lauren, do you guys have that picture of Jesus from the from Google? There he is. So this is what you see when you type Jesus in on Google. This is like the world's perception of Jesus, or at least the one that hits the top of the search results. He looks like he like works at Ulta. He looks like he's covered in makeup. He looks like he cut a neck hole out of a bed sheet and is wearing it as a shirt. And frankly, he doesn't look that helpful, does he? Like, that's not the kind of guy that I'm wanting to surrender my life to. I don't know about you. But I think a lot of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about that Jesus that's in heaven high and holy and like and unapproachable. But tonight we're going to look at Jesus on the ground. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus like where your feet are. And I think tonight you might see another side of Jesus you've never seen before, a side of Jesus that might just change everything about everything in your life. So hopefully by now you've made it to John chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria." Remember that because we're going to come back to it. "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now let's stop there and let's talk for just a minute. You know, in the Gospels, we see Jesus in a lot of different places doing a lot of different things, don't we? We see him talking to lots of different people. And I think what often happens is we're drawn to those snippets, those snapshots in the Gospels where Jesus is doing like incredible things. When he's feeding 5,000 people with just like some bread and some fish. When he's healing the sick, when he's raising the dead, we're drawn to those kinds of things. Like the Jesus saved, the Jesus healed, the Jesus rose. We're drawn to that. But did you catch the words in the passage that we just read in those six or in those eight verses? Verse 6. It's not Jesus rose. It's not Jesus healed. It's not Jesus saved. What is it? Jesus wearied. Like tired. Like out of breath, Jesus. Huffing and puffing because he's exhausted from a long journey that he's been on. I don't know about you, but those aren't really the accounts that draw me in. Like when I see that in the Gospels, I'm not like, man, that's the guy that I want to follow. But this attribute of Jesus that we see here, this Jesus that's not this high and holy, but he like identifies with us, man, that Jesus, I think, is the Jesus that when we really see what exists on the other side of that Jesus, everything can change about your life. You know why he's tired? You know why he's weary in verse 6? Because he's walking in our shoes. We're not talking about the Jesus that's up in heaven that we perceive to be unapproachable. No, no, no. Jesus walked in your shoes. He identifies with our weaknesses. If Jesus was all of the impressive and holy and lofty things without this, then he's not the kind of Jesus that meets you in your hurt. He's just the kind of Jesus where you have to meet him in his holiness. Does that make sense? Like, without seeing this Jesus, the Jesus that walked in the dirt, the Jesus that was tired and weary, the Jesus that can identify with us, well, really, Jesus would just be this distant figure that says, hey, you can give your life to me, and I promise that I can save you one day. That's not all that Jesus is. And so we get to see that here in this passage. But why is he here? The Bible says he was on a journey. He's going from Judea to Galilee, and it says that he had to go through Samaria. Which, if you study a little bit of context and just kind of figure out like what that really means, what you'll learn is no one had to go through Samaria. See, specifically in that day, Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along. And so the common route that Jesus would have taken, you can imagine like Samaria is here, Jesus is down here. He's working from south to north. And so most people would just move straight through, or it would make a lot of sense to move straight through Samaria if you're going from Judea to Galilee. But what most of the Jews would do is they would go around Samaria because they had no dealings with Samaritans. There was like this tension, this feud between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through. No one has to go through Samaria. So why does Jesus have to go through Samaria? Well, the reason tonight is not physical. It's not geographical. It's spiritual. It's because he had a spiritual appointment. There was someone in Samaria that Jesus, like the Spirit of God, had orchestrated to this point in history that Jesus would come face to face with someone in Samaria. And we find out in verse 7 who that is. It says, a woman from Samaria. This is the reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria, is this woman. We're not given her name. We're not given much detail about her just yet. But I want us to see before we move any further that this is anything but random, isn't it? Like, this isn't just Jesus stumbled across someone one day because he happened to be in the neighborhood. No, this is the Spirit of God has divinely orchestrated the life of this woman to intersect with the Son of God at this point in history. Jesus didn't just stumble across this woman. No, he was pursuing her. Which is why when he comes across her path, he asks her to give him a drink. Even though what we're about to see is that she's really the one that's thirsty. It's not an accident. Jesus was pursuing this woman. And I want us to consider that just for a moment, that Jesus might just be pursuing you. And when I say that, I don't mean like God loves everyone and Jesus is pursuing you, he loves you. Like that's not what I mean. I mean like specifically, could you consider for a moment that the reason that you're sitting in the seat that you're sitting in tonight is because the sovereign God of the universe, Almighty Creator God, might just be after your heart. I think a lot of times we can come into rooms like this, whether it's a Thursday night at Revive, a Sunday morning in church, and we can sit there and like spiritually spectate. We can look for just a good inspiring word, like something that we can walk out and tweet like a good line from, right? But I think a lot of times what that does is it causes us to miss that the Almighty Creator of the world might actually want to do something in your heart as we open up His Word. That God might just be pursuing you. And I'm not just talking about like non-believers in the room, like people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. I mean believers too. Like those of you who already have a relationship with Jesus, could God maybe, just maybe, be trying to do something in your heart tonight? We don't often give enough space to stop and think about this. And so I just want to take 30 seconds and give you a moment between you and the Lord. And just, I want to allow you to just ask him, God, are you doing something in my heart? Like, if there's something that you want to do in my heart, I'm ready for you to do it. So just take a moment, you and the Lord, just 30 seconds. I know we don't quite do this a lot, but I think it's important. Take a moment, just a couple seconds between you and the Lord, and ask the Lord, Lord, are you doing something in my heart? If you are, I'm ready. I'm open. I want you to move. Take just a moment. All right, I'm going to keep reading in verse 9. The Bible says, John chapter 4, verse 9, says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? I told you guys this, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Let's stop there and pull some things out of this, because there's some significant things that just took place. One, I want us to see that we just said Jesus pursued this woman. It wasn't just like a random set of circumstances. But while Jesus pursues this woman, there are almost some caution flags that go up in her life, and she begins to deflect the pursuit of Jesus. And I think that that's so true of us, that while Jesus pursues his creation, it's also true that we often are like factories of excuses and reasons to deflect the pursuit that God has of us, don't we? For this woman, did you guys catch what she said? She said, you've got nothing to get water with. The well's too deep. She's got all these reasons that she doesn't want Jesus to allow her to give, to allow him to give her this living water that he says he has. And here's something that I noticed that I've never noticed before about this passage. When Jesus said this to this woman, it was like immediate deflection and excuses, wasn't it? But here's what we know about this woman. She was Jewish. She wasn't a Jewish woman, but she came from that background, that faith. She knew about the faith because she said that she knew the history of this well, that it was Jacob's well. She referred to Jacob and Joseph as our fathers, right? So she understands, she's a part of this religious system. She comes from the Jewish faith. And so in this moment, what I think is going on here is when Jesus mentions living water, when he says that he's got living water, and he says, he refers to that as the gift of God, all of a sudden she goes, wait a second, that sounds spiritual, and spiritual things make me uncomfortable. And so she begins to push Jesus back and kind of get at an arm's distance, doesn't she? It's almost like spiritual flags go up, wait a second, I can't get any closer, and she backs up. Did anybody this summer get a sunburn? You guys get sunburned? I get some of the worst sunburns. I mean, the moon can give me a sunburn, honestly, but it's bad. So when you guys have a sunburn, you know this. The worst thing, you're like sunburned on your shoulders and your back. Somebody comes up to you and they go to just give you a big slap on the back or grab a shoulder. It's like the worst pain ever. And you know that when you have a sunburn, you're like walking around people with caution, aren't you? You see a hand go up and you're just automatically like guarding whatever part is sunburned on you because you don't want anybody to come alongside of you, hit that sunburn, and it hurt. That's kind of the picture of what is going on here. But with this woman, it's not a sunburn because a sunburn's on the surface. What's going on with this lady is something beneath the surface. Something beneath the surface is causing her to go about life like recoiling at the sight of anybody that might just get too close, and then she experiences pain. Something beneath the surface. Is anything tonight causing you to keep Jesus at an arm's length? I know a lot of us will come into spaces like this, and we'll worship, we'll raise our hands, and we're all in until that little piece of our life gets brought up, until you hear some sort of a teaching that goes against something that you, part of that 1, 2, 3, 20, 40%. And all of a sudden, you could be the person that's got your arms raised higher than anybody else, but when that little thing gets brought up, all of a sudden walls in your heart start to go up. And that hidden part of you, that you that only you know about, you become guarded and you begin to put Jesus at an arm's length. And that's what's going on here. But if that's you, look at what Jesus' response to this woman is in verse 13. It says in verse 13 this. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus says to this woman, you've held on to this version of faith that is just an endless cycle of defeat and frustration. You've held on to this version of faith that says, I am okay to be spiritual as long as it doesn't mean that I have to allow the me that only I know about to encounter spiritual things. She's been a part of this system where it's like, man, she pursues religion, she messes up, and all of a sudden she's back to the same pools, the same wells that she's been drinking from over and over and over again, right? And Jesus says, no, I'm offering you something that you're not going to have to go back to. I have something that will break the cycle. I have living water. Something that I got to do a few years ago was I got to spend 3 days on the Appalachian Trail. You guys familiar with this? It's like not too far from here at all. So I got to spend 3 days on the AT, and it was super cool. You load everything up that you need for 3 days of like survival in the woods into a backpack. Your food, your water, all the things, you load it up into a backpack and you just start walking and you keep walking for months and months and months. But for me, it was only 3 days and it was awesome. It was super cool, like beautiful views, such a fun experience. But I remember there was something like that I had to learn on the trail. I had to learn how to conserve water because, you know, if you're carrying a backpack, you can't just load yourself down with like 5 gallons of water, all the water that you're going to need for the trail. You basically bring a water filter. And so as you're hiking, you're looking for water, sources of water as you go. And you find a source of water, you get it, you filter it, and then you can drink it. And so it's like you're always thirsty on the trail. That's just how it goes. When you're hiking, you are always thirsty. And you come across little sources of water that could be like a little trickle coming off of a rock. Or it could be like a dirty little puddle. And you see those and you're like, man, I wish that would do for me what I need it to do. And then all of a sudden, you're walking down the trail and you start to hear this sound of rushing water. And you come up on a river. And it's like ripping through the trees. And you notice like there was no one on the trail. But then at that river, man, there's people all over the place. Hikers all over the place. Why? Because they found a source of water that's never going to run dry. They found a source of water that will never leave them thirsty. And that's what Jesus is promising here. He's saying that I have something that will cause you to never be thirsty again. And so in verse 15, look what she says. It says, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here and draw water." Now, as we read this, this should be the end of the story, right? Like, Jesus says, I have living water. He meets this woman. I've got living water. You'll never have to go back to those other wells again. I have living water. Woman says, sir, would you please give me this water? You would think that at this point in the story, Jesus would say, okay, here you go. Invitation time. Band comes out. Like, lady gets baptized, whatever, right? You would think that's what happens next. But Jesus is about to take a turn in this conversation that could make the most socially confident person in this room cringe at the deepest level of who you are. Look at what he says. We're going to read verse 16 all the way through 26. Look what Jesus says. He says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is a crazy turn that Jesus takes in this story. Like, we were doing really well. If I'm like coaching Jesus through evangelism, I'm like, Jesus, you've crushed it up until this point. You asked her if she wanted the water. She said she wants the water. Give her the water. Like, that's what you do. But Jesus, he goes, go, get your husband. Which again, if I'm like trying to coach him through this, I'm going to pull him to the side and say, Jesus, I know you're like in control and sovereign and king of the universe and everything, but this is not what you do in this moment. Like, we don't bring up things, like you can think things like this in your head, but you don't say things like this out loud, Jesus. He takes this crazy turn. He says, go get your husband, which sounds really unkind, doesn't it? Like he's calling out this thing that he knows about her that he knows brings her shame. But I want us to see that Jesus is not trying to expose or embarrass this woman. He's after her heart. But he's not just after the nice and neat parts of her heart. He's after the parts of her heart that no one else knows about. He's after the parts of her heart that she's been trying to hide, that she's been trying to bury. He's after the things in her heart that she knows that if anybody found out about this, I would be so shameful, I'd be so embarrassed. Jesus says, I want that part of you. Go get your husband and come back. For this lady, man, we don't know all the details, but we can assume that she was an adulterer. We can assume that because Jesus says she had five husbands, so something must have happened. Either she killed them or divorced all of them, one of the two. Neither is good. And so Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. Jesus says, I know, you've had five. The guy you're living with now is not your husband. So we've got this like really uncomfortable situation. And what we can find is that the reason that this lady was actually at the well at noon is because she was so shameful that she couldn't be with the rest of society. See, it was common at that time, it was heat of the day, that Jesus and this lady are at the well. Normally, you would go to the well in the morning. Like, everybody would go to the well together. It was a big thing. But she goes to the well in the middle of the day because she's so burdened by shame that she can't be around the rest of the people in this town. So back to what I told you to start with. there's a you that only you know about. For some of you, that might be 40% of you. For others, that might just be 1%. But I want you to hear tonight that to be 99% known is to be unknown. And tonight, Jesus is after that 1% of you. He's after that piece of you. He's after that you that only you know about. Jesus tells this woman, he says, go get the percentage of you that no one else knows about. Go get the thing that is so embarrassing, the thing that you've been a slave to, and bring it to me. You know, we all have this tendency, because we're a product of a fallen world, to have these pieces of our life that we want to keep under lock and key, don't we? We all have this tendency to have like things in our life that we want to try to keep in the dark. And sure, we'll come to church and we'll worship and we'll do all the things, but there's this piece of us that we know we just don't want to bring out into the light. We know that there's pieces of us that we want to try to like bury those things. We want to lock the door. We want to leave them in the dark where no one can see them. But here's the thing. We do that because we think if Jesus knew these hidden things about me, there's no way he would want me. There's no way he would pursue me. But here's the thing, y'all. Jesus knew what he was getting on the cross. Like when he went to the cross, when he died for our sins, he didn't go thinking like, you know, I'll just hope that everything works out for the best. No, he went knowing full and well what each and every one of us would do. So you're not going to surprise Jesus. The things that you do in secret are the things that he's already died for. It's the whole point of the cross. He's not going to say like, oh my goodness, porn addiction? Like I didn't see that one coming. Maybe I need to take back the deal. Like, that's not what Jesus does. Again, this is what the cross was for. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think a lot of us have this mindset that the only piece of us that Jesus wants is the nice and neat pieces. We think that if we want to experience the grace of God, then that comes through this like weak and easy believism where all we've got to do is believe or memorize John 3:16 and pray a prayer. And then show up to things like this and try to live a better life. But here's the thing. If that's what Jesus was about, then when this woman said, I want that living water, Jesus would not have said, okay, then go and get your husband. He wants all of you, even the parts of you that only you know about. This is what Jesus is after. He's not after you coming to rooms like this and coming to church on Sunday, going to your small groups, and just trying to act like you have it all together and keeping things in the dark. He doesn't just, like, he's not impressed by the people that come here, raise their hands, go to their small group. They're like, hey, how's everybody doing this week? You're like, well, my quiet times ran a little long, so I'm a little tired, not resting well this week. Like, that's really my biggest struggle. Like, that doesn't impress him. Because he knows. He knows what he was getting on the cross. And you're not getting like an extra dose of his grace, an extra dose of his blessing by keeping the things from him that he's really after. He says, you want living water? Bring me your husband. And he still works like this today. He says, you want to be free? Go get the thing, the percentage of you that you don't want anybody else to know about. Go get your porn addiction and bring it to me. Go get your eating disorder and bring it to me. Go get your lustful thoughts, your substance abuse, your self-harm. Go get whatever weaknesses you have, whatever brings you the shame that you try to cover up. Go get that thing and bring it to me. And the main problem that I think we have in our culture of like trying to put on a good face is that we're spending tons and tons and tons of energy trying to cover up the very thing that Jesus in his grace is trying to break through. We spend all this energy trying to cover up, trying to keep things in the dark, trying to hide the things that we don't want Jesus to know about, we don't want anybody else to know about, and so we get rid of the evidence, we delete our apps, you clear your search history, you act like you've got everything together to compensate for what's really eating you alive, and it's exhausting. isn't it? To try to manage the perception of other people, to try to hide like that, it is exhausting. And I know because I've been there. Trying to hide like addiction to pornography, trying to hide lustful, like the fact that you struggle with lustful thoughts. Like, I've been there. It's a part of my story. And I can say firsthand, it is exhausting and draining, and it is acidic to your soul to try to keep those things in the dark. You don't fight the devil in the dark. You fight the devil in the light. You bring those things to the light, because when you fight the devil in the dark, you lose, right? When you fight the devil in isolation and you try to hide these things, you will lose. And the result is that you will be exhausted. You will be frustrated. But when you bring those things into the light, when you bring those things to Jesus, all of a sudden you experience the grace that he wants to give us. You experience that grace that is available to each and every one of you. You know, I think we try to hide these things because, I don't know, maybe we think that God will love us more. We try to hide these things because maybe we think, like, we'll get more of his affection if we just keep them down and we pretend that we've got it all together. But no. If that's what we do, we don't understand how his affection works. We don't understand the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is this, that, like, in your sin, Jesus isn't like, he's not recoiling. He's not repulsed by your sin. He draws closer to you in your sin. And so the mark of somebody that truly understands the gospel is not that when you do something wrong or shameful that you run from the things of Jesus, but it's actually that you get closer to him. That's the mark of somebody that understands the gospel. And that's what is on the table for us tonight. Here has been my prayer. For all of us as we approach tonight. My prayer has been that people would bring to Jesus the thing that is keeping them from experiencing the full measure of grace that being fully known by him allows. That's been my prayer. You know, like, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, it's a process. But every now and then, there's like, and there has been for me in my life, there are just moments where the Spirit moves in a powerful way and things just change drastically in a moment. And I've been praying that tonight would be that night for many of you. And so as we continue forward, I want to encourage whoever needs to do that by following the process that we see here in this story. Let me read 25 through 30. It says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Here it is, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town, and they were coming to him." So y'all, here's what I want you to see. Not only did Jesus set her free of this 1% that she had been hiding, this thing that she didn't want anybody else to know about, but he also sets her free in this moment of her shame, doesn't he? Because why was she at the well at noon? Because she was ashamed. Who was she ashamed of? The people of this town. And what is the first thing, where is the first place that she takes off running towards? She takes off running towards the thing that she was hiding from. And she was quiet. She was like somebody that, I mean, she lived the life of a hermit. And now she's got like a big voice. And she's in the town that she was ashamed to be in. And she's yelling, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Come and see a man who changed everything for me." This is her message. All the energy that she was using to once cover up her shame, now gets put towards telling others about the grace that she's experienced. She's free. And when others see her story, a whole town gets converted. So I want to invite the band back out, and we'll wind down here. What we see in this story is that this thing that brought this woman shame has now been like transformed into a trophy that she holds up over her head, a trophy of God's grace. She says, come and see, look what God has done. Shame's off of her, she's set free. And it's that testimony, right? It's that testimony that changes everything for a whole town. So I don't know how this is going to go, what I'm about to do, but I'm going to trust the Lord. And I think that this, if I look at the scripture, this to me is like the most effective way, because this is what happened in this story. And I ask you, if a part of your story has ever been, okay, has ever been, there was something in my life that I used to try to hide, that I was enslaved to. But I brought that thing to Jesus, and he has set me free. I want to invite you, would you stand up? Would you stand up so that others can see you? Because that's what this woman did. Is that not crazy? That Jesus, when you bring your 1% to him, that you experience the full measure of his grace, and he can set you free. Look around. Like, he does that. He's doing it today. This is the same Jesus, right? He's done it for all these people. Why couldn't he do it for you? So I want to invite everybody to stand. If you're sitting, you join everybody else. Man, my hope has been for us that you would see for yourself tonight that bringing your sin to Jesus is the means to following him well and experiencing the full measure of his grace that he offers to you. And so here's how I want to move forward. I want to give all of you an opportunity to just bring that thing to Jesus. All right? And this is a personal thing. Like, I'm not going to ask you to come down front and like say it in front. No, that's not what this is about. This is about you bringing your thing, your 1% to Jesus. However, I'll say this. There is a step that I want to encourage all of you to take. And that step is joining a small group. And it doesn't have to be one of our small groups. It could be a small group through your church. It could be a small group through a different campus ministry. But it's so important. As we said, you don't fight the devil in the dark. You don't fight these things in isolation. And so what you need, once you bring these things to Jesus, is you need other believers that are around you that can huddle up with you, and they can continue to point you towards Jesus. You need people that you can confess to. You need people that will hold you accountable as you try to look more and more like Jesus each and every day. That's how we fight this fight. But for every single one of us tonight, the invitation is this. Will you bring your 1% to Jesus? Is there something, is there a you that only you know about that you've been keeping Jesus at an arm's length because you're trying to hide it? Tonight, I just want to offer to you, or explain to you, help you see that Jesus is after that part of you. He sees you, he knows, and he's got grace to give. And so the band's about to lead us in a song. And during this time, man, you just respond as the Lord leads you. If that means that you want to sit down in your seat and spend some time with Jesus, then you can. I'll tell you, we've got some people that are going to be in the lobby that would love to talk to you. If you're like, man, I've just got to get this weight that I've been carrying around off my chest. We've got some people that would love to have a conversation with you. So feel free as we sing this next song to just slip out at any point and grab one of those folks. And man, they'd love to answer any questions that you have. But I'm going to pray for us. And I want you to respond as the Lord leads you as we worship together. God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for this example in Scripture that you're after the deepest parts of who we are. God, you're not looking for some weak belief, a prayer, and a promise to do better. Lord, no, you're looking for the deepest parts of who we are, that we would surrender those things to you. And so, God, I ask that tonight, Spirit, that you would stir in hearts. God, that you would help these people who maybe tonight they saw someone stand, or they saw all these people stand, and it just proved to them that, God, you still do miracles, that you set people free. Lord, I pray that you would allow people to be set free tonight. I pray that you would rewire minds. I pray that you would break chains, because you can. So, Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory because you deserve it. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.